Going out to eat after church was a family ritual I will always especially cherish. I trusted my parents, and I had no reason to distrust Christianity or the Bible. But the truth is that, like many kids, I probably wasn't engaged enough at a young age to give them the attention they deserved. I was more interested in figuring out ways to sneak out of church with my mischievous friends. We learned about the Bible in Sunday school, and I went through the confirmation process. Whether or not I actually believed in the ideas, I certainly didn't embrace them actively, and as the years passed, I slowly began to have doubts. This was no fault of my upbringing or the fine church we attended, but probably stemmed from my lack of seriousness at the time and my other interests. I either didn't sufficiently absorb the lessons I'd learned from the Bible, or they gradually diminished in my memory from disuse. I'm sure this sounds familiar to many people, especially of that era. By the time I was in college, I don't think I was a believer, but I often wondered about philosophical questions, including who God was and what he was like. Like many, I thought I could bootstrap my way to an understanding of spiritual truths through my reasoning powers alone, largely unaware of the actual content of God's special revelation in the Bible. I was unconvinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Though I always believed in a Creator God, I had great difficulty believing in the God of the Bible, as little as I knew about him, as it turns out. I couldn't accept an all-powerful God, if he were also all-loving, would permit such evil, pain, and suffering as we see in the world when it is in his power to prevent it. The concept of an eternal hell was also difficult for me to square with the notion of an omnibenevolent Creator. Additionally, I couldn't comprehend why God would establish a system of salvation whereby one could attain eternal life simply by believing in him, or more specifically, in Jesus Christ. I wondered how he could judge us on the basis of what we believe, which we can't control, rather than on our behavior, which we can. Then again, at the time I didn't grasp that the biblical concept of faith involved more than mere intellectual belief, but I'll get to that later. So, without even investigating the Bible as a young adult, I had serious doubts about Christianity. Like my old friend, I flirted with deism for a time when I was initially exposed to it at an American literature course in college. Deism was popular during the Enlightenment, and a few high-profile American founders such as Ben Franklin and Thomas Jefferson were thought to be deists. In the course, we read a fascinating letter from Ben Franklin to his friend Ezra Stiles, the president of Yale College, in which Franklin expressed some doubts about the divinity of Jesus Christ. But in retrospect, I doubt that Franklin was a deist, because in the letter he clearly acknowledged his belief in a superintending God. Furthermore, 4 years earlier, he had called the delegates to the Constitutional Convention to prayer during a deadlock. And why would he have prayed if he thought God did not intervene in human affairs? Nonetheless, it was mildly reassuring to me as a skeptic that someone as brilliant as Franklin had doubts about Christianity. Deism sounded right to me because it seemed to solve the dilemma of evil. It allows one to believe in an all-powerful Creator God who is not responsible for the evil and pain in the world, since he is not active in it. What a relief. Finally, I could believe what I'd always known in my gut to be true, that God exists, but he is a good God, not the God of the Bible, who permits or possibly even causes suffering. On closer inspection, however, we might discover that deism doesn't resolve the problem of evil after all. If some regard the God of the Bible as morally unacceptable because he actively intervenes in his creation yet permits or causes human suffering, how much more repugnant is the God of the deists, who for no apparent purpose at all cynically created this suffering-infested world and then completely abandoned it? Does this mythical God even have a plan of redemption for us? If so, why doesn't he tell us about it through revelation like the mean God of the Bible? How does he exact justice, or is there any such concept in this belief system? How does he account for evil? How does he draw his creatures closer to him, assuming he cares in the slightest bit? Where is he, anyway? My purpose isn't to ridicule skeptics. As I said, I used to be one. But at some point I realized it was foolish and arrogant of me to pretend to form final conclusions about the Bible and Jesus Christ when I hadn't begun to seriously study Scripture or Christian doctrine. It was reckless of me to make a potentially life-determining decision on nothing more than my naked ruminations. So, I resolved to examine the evidence. As it turned out, the more I studied it, the more I came to believe that Christianity is true. It is important for doubters to understand that many of us believers came to the point of faith by first studying the evidence and using, not abandoning, our reasoning powers to analyze it. I discovered that to believe in Jesus Christ